Well, let's turn in our Bible to that story that we sang about, the arrival of the Magi, Matthew chapter 2, page 1497 in the Bibles in your pews. Matthew 2. The title of the message is The Gospel and the Stars, and this is not an original Scripps title. It's an old title that has been used for, I don't know how long, many generations of preachers. But the point of it is that this time of year, as we go into what we call Epiphany, on the 12th day of Christmas, we celebrate basically the gospel that's in this part of the chapter, of the arrival of the wise men coming in to bless the Lord that was born on Christmas Day. Epiphany means unveiling or revealing. And that's what happens here. And it's really, I know it's very familiar, but it's really an amazing story. So hear this. If you are not a Christian, I pray that you'll hear it in a very powerful way. If you are, but maybe one that's been cooled off by some of the life that has gone on, I just pray that this will warm your heart again and that you'll rejoice in it. So, first 12 verses of Matthew 2. Matthew, by the way, was the most popular of the four Gospels in the early church. They really loved Matthew. And if you think a little bit about Matthew, if you've studied Matthew, you can probably guess why. That's because Matthew has so many Old Testament tie-ins. And he's constantly telling us that this happened in the Old Testament. And the early church was also, to a large extent, Jewish. And, so they just really had a deep affection for this book. And it's interesting that Matthew would write in the very opening part about the arrival of the Gentiles, which becomes such a big part later on. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." That's Micah 5:2. Micah is one of the last books of the Old Testament, so it's as if they're saying, well, it's right next door here in 400 years ago, but the last thing that we heard from the Lord. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Lord, bless this familiar message to us as we think about it for a little while on this first Sunday in January, and as we together experience the gospel and the stars. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we live in the land of clouds and thick darkness here, and especially in Michigan. And when the news came out that there was this alignment of Jupiter and Saturn, you know, that was going to be real bright, like the Christmas star, You know, some of us were a little bit interested in that, but we also knew that it was probably going to be too cloudy for us to see anything. And guess what? It was. It was like any other night for us, or a series of nights, and it looks like we got more clouds coming the rest of the month. I have a friend who lives in California now, grew up in Holland there, and he posted some pictures of a bright star over the Pacific Ocean. They were magnificent. He said, I was taking all these pictures, and somebody came up to me and said, you know, that's a boat light you're taking pictures of, which was funny to me, because this guy is so smart, you know, Harvard graduate and all that stuff. But anyway, he's humble enough to post that, and I have seen some pictures of that alignment. It has an interesting history, that bit of astronomy. Johannes Kepler, the European scientist, I think he's from Czechoslovakia or someplace. Anyway, he, in his study of astronomy, went back and he said, this happens about every 500 years, and if you time it out, it happened that year that Jesus was born. That was interesting. And there was another scientist at the time when Jesus was born whose name was Arbanal or something like that. And he was studying this alignment, and he said this alignment happened, if you go back 500 years at a time, it happened when Moses was born. Now, I don't know how he knew that, but that's what he said, and he wrote it down, and it's been repeated year after year after that. So, hey, you know, if you didn't see it, don't worry. It's going to come around again in 500 years. You can see it from heaven. I think that I like that, you know, ever since I was a kid and slept out under the stars, I've always loved the stars, and I've loved the way that the Lord of all creation reveals himself in creation, and here that he gives a message to people, to these Chaldean magi who especially knew that subject and were in the stars, and invited them to come and worship the king. I think that is a beautiful bit of gospel just by itself. And I don't need to have it be the alignment of these planets because, well, we'll see about it later on why that's a little bit difficult to get too literal about that. But here we are in Matthew. Matthew's telling the gospel, and he just recounts in a few words that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea at the time of King Herod. So we have two kings in this story that Matthew's going to contrast for us. And we have wise men and we have foolish men that he's going to contrast for us. But after he just sets the stage, he says in the King James, anyway, this is one of the, you know, I have a pet peeve about them deleting the word behold. But in the Greek, actually, it's there, and in the RSV and ESV, but not in the NIV. Behold, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. So what you're supposed to do, if you're reading this along in the original language or one that's word for word, is lift up your eyes and see where Matthew's pointing. He's pointing us to the arrival of these very dignified and awesome group. I mean, these are dignitaries from the Far East, and they're riding in. I expect they're riding in on Arabian horses, probably black horses, maybe white, but with really fine saddles and bridles, and they're prancing along the stone streets of Jerusalem. You can just hear them if you have a little imagination. And along with them, behind them, are these camels that are laden down with the things they needed for the trip. It's kind of a long trip. They have camping supplies and some food and change of clothes and some things like that. So the camels are there, the wise men are there, and they're coming into Jerusalem. And this would get your attention, even though Jerusalem is a fairly cosmopolitan city with people coming in and going from different areas. But this is, for a pious Jew, This would be an echo of the old promise to Abraham, through your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And clip, clop, clip, clop, clip, clop, here they come. Or as a Christian writer in Hebrews said, God in the past has spoken to his people in many ways and at various times through the prophets. But he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. And here it comes. Clip, clop, clip, clop, clip, clop, into Jerusalem to worship Christ, the newborn king. So that's the scene. Kings are coming to the brightness of his dawn. And we have these two questions, these two characters, I said, two kings. The one is the question of the Magi, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And the other one is the question of Herod, which is, can you guess? Where is he who was born king of the Jews so that I may come and worship him? Same question, two very different intents. And that's the message outline. If you're worried about getting lost, that's what it is. So first, the question of the Magi, where is he that was born king of the Jews? In their understanding of things, when a king was born, it would be declared in the cosmos, in the heavens, and they'd... These are not like the magicians that we talk about in Western culture, you know, like with magic wands and magic spells and all that. These are magi. It's the same word, magi, magicians. But these were men of great scholarly learning. These were men, these were Arabs that studied the flow of time, that the year could be divided into 12 months, which they called the houses of the zodiac. And they're the ones that invented math. If you like your kids to learn math, you can thank your Arab friends for that. These are very important people, and they are coming in relatively near neighbors when you compare us who into them, because we live across the ocean. But they are coming in from places where the Jews had lived sometime. Babylon, which we studied, they had magi. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He used to call the magi in when he had a bad dream. Pharaoh had magi. And the Jews lived in Egypt for 400 years, and you have to think that they left little bits of the Torah behind them wherever they went. And one bit of the Torah in particular is a book called, of all things, Numbers. Good book for Arabs. Numbers, chapter 20. A magi is in that chapter, a particular seer whose name is Balaam, who prophesied like this. He said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will arise out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. Now, if that's not a prophecy for a king, I don't know what is. That's where they came from. And they came with a question, well, where is the king? Well, you know how this happened, of course. This is God drawing him. There are a lot of things that go on in your life that you can't explain that are there because God was arranging things. He's at work in all things for the good of those that love him. He's at work in everybody's life. And here, one of the facts that's real obvious is that God is concerned about people who are outside of, you know, the gathered congregation, and that God is at work in the natural world, and he brings these two cultures together. Which, you know, today, you don't have to go far and run into somebody from a different culture, right? I mean, even Zealand Christian, you can take Mandarin by immersion, almost, right? When you, I know somebody that takes it, and they said from the time you are off the school bus to the end of the day, it's all Chinese in her grade. That is just a small thing, you know, but there's a lot of that going on. When we were going, I don't know, we were going somewhere, oh, I think to the equine affair years ago. And we got off the highway down there, just a little bit beyond Detroit, and then the exit ramp goes up a hill, you know, and red light at the top. It's a horrible thing. But we're on the exit ramp, and the light's red, and we're sitting there behind this great big semi. And the light turns green, and he rolls back, and he runs into our car. And as a former truck driver, I understand how that could happen, right? You got your foot on the brake, the light turns green, you got to take your foot off the brake, and the weight of the truck, gravity just pulled it back, and he banged right into us. And I honked my horn, of course. I couldn't back up because there are cars behind me. I honked my horn, and I muttered under my breath, but he couldn't hear that. And so I followed him. He was going just down the road to this truck stop, so I followed him down there, pulled in the parking lot, got out, and the driver got out, and he had this turban on. He was a Sikh, actually. He lived right there in Hamtramck, and very nice fella. But I just thought, well, this is the last thing I would expect is to get hit by a guy in a turban by Detroit. But that's just how gravity works. It pulled us together. Well, here you have these wise men. This is the only reason I'm telling you this. Here you have these wise men coming to Jerusalem, which isn't even where Jesus was. And they're being pulled there, not by gravity, but by God. You ask, why didn't God just direct them immediately to Bethlehem? Because that's where Jesus was. It would have been, might have been shorter for them. Why go to Jerusalem? Well, God has his reasons for doing things. He doesn't always explain them to us, does he? Sometimes he sends us in a bywater kind of situation where it doesn't, we're wondering if anything's happening here. But God has his purposes. So God pulled them into Jerusalem. And it's a capital city. It seemed to make sense to them. They went to the palace and asked the king, where's the king? They had no idea what this was going to do to the king. But they were being pulled by God. And so they laid their question out there. And before we move over to Herod, let me just try to offer you a little word of pastoral comfort. If you're in a bywater, you know, you might be in one. And you're wondering, what? I don't see anything happening. I don't feel any current around me. I don't get it. Well, just hang on. God is at work in all things for those that love him. You'll be okay. And that's what we see in this story. So these magi come here. They address their question to the king. And now we come to the king's question, which is the other part of the message. And it's the same question. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. That word disturbed is a word that gets translated into an English word paroxysm. Paroxysm. You know what a paroxysm is? That's when everything just clenches up like that. A spasm, like a Charlie horse. Some of you have had a heart attack, and it's kind of like that, just like that. And that was how King Herod felt when he heard, where is the king that was born, or the king of the Jews? And he was just, what? And Jerusalem with him, because Jerusalem knew what kind of a man Herod was, and that if Herod's troubled, we're all in trouble. So the whole city is troubled in paroxysm because of this. But for us, there's a message here. God is putting Herod on alert. Herod, we can look backwards and see a few things. Herod was not Jewish. He didn't inherit his throne. He connived to get it. He was actually an Idumean. And if you like to trace lines back, his line would come out of Haman. Haman. Where does Haman come in the Bible story? Book of Esther, right? He was the archenemy of the Jews. He tried to exterminate the whole church. But somebody survived, and here is Haman's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, and his name is Herod. And he's arranged things, he's manipulated people, he's threatened people, he's been real cruel. And he's got the assignment to the throne, Herod, Herod the Great. When I was there, when Ann and I were there on a tour, our tour leader used to say he was large and in charge because he built a lot of things. But he was a wicked old screw. And you can see why Jerusalem was concerned, if Herod's concerned. If you look down to verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. And this is the kind of thing he was capable of. He was a bad man. And yet, the Lord sends his Magi to him, to that old sinner, who really had it coming and was up about at the end of his rope. In a year, in less than 12 months, he would be dead. I think one reason God did that is because God is way more merciful than I am. And this was really a time, this is a wake-up call for him. There's one who has been born King of the Jews. And so, you know, Herod, in all his anxiety, calls in his little group of experts. They know the law. And where, he says, where is the Christ to be born? And verse 5, in Bethlehem. And then they quote Micah, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. That's what they told Herod. If you were curious and turn back to Micah 5, which I did, I mean, that's why I'm a preacher, you know, you want somebody to do a little study. So I looked back, and I noticed that the quote that they gave Herod was not complete, because the part they left out is the last part of verse 2, which says, his origins are from of old, from ancient times, before, long before you, Herod. And if they had bothered, they could have read from the end of chapter 4, which is a prophecy where Micah says on the Lord's behalf, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief, and I will make the lame a remnant, and those driven away a strong nation, and the Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. I mean, so it is as clear as crystal that the Lord has a plan for a king. Now, that's part of the answer that Herod was looking for. And I think it was terrifying, actually. He calls the Magi secretly. He found out the exact time that the star had appeared, and then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and see if you can find, this is where you have to go. You can just picture him, you know, waving them off to the side and kind of, you know, I got something to share with you. He's born in Bethlehem, blah, blah, blah. And then come back and tell me. You know, really, when anybody who is a materialist and who is totally at home in this world, when they're confronted with the invisible world, with the spiritual world, they are terrified. And Herod is there. And he's like, what am I going to do? And he decides to do what Psalm 2 said he would do. He takes counsel against the Lord and his anointed, and he says, come back here and tell me so I can go and worship him. Right? You are people of some knowledge of spiritual affairs, and you know that the Lord is invisible and that he works in hidden ways. And you maybe can appreciate the whole situation here. As the Lord in His majesty led these magi right into the dragon's lair. And there's the dragon. His name is Herod in this generation. But there he is with his sharp fangs and poison dripping from his teeth. And he calls the men real close and tell me where he is and I'll come and worship him. Yeah, right. Revelation 12 describes the behind-the-scenes scene when the dragon is going to eat the child alive. Revelation 12, I want to read kind of a long part, it's six verses. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun. This is why you can't take this so literally as you might want. Right? She's clothed with the sun and with a moon under her feet, and the crown of 12 stars is on her head. Well, who's that? That's Israel, right? That's Mary, you might say. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his horns, absolute power. Herod, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. That was Satan's plan. Verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Psalm 2, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. So that's, I mean, it doesn't tell us all the whole life of Christ and the cross or anything like that, but that's, in short, what happened. And she runs off into the desert, and the Lord takes care of her there. That's what's going on here. And what I enjoy, actually, is how the Lord shows us his great might. He leads them right into the devil's lair, right into the dragon's cave, and then he leads them out. He's like, I'm not intimidated by Satan. Satan has no power over me. He has no power over you if you are in Christ. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There is no way he can snatch you out of the Father's hands. Now, the sad thing, pathetic thing really about this is you got the wise men who are genuinely searching for the king that they might worship him. You got the bad king who wants to kill him. And you got these scholars who, they knew so much more than almost anybody with a PhD does nowadays. Many of them memorize passages of the Old Testament. So they're very educated. And all they do is quote their memory verse and they turn around and go home. They didn't go to Bethlehem. They didn't try to find him. They were totally unconcerned about this whole deal. It was like, oh, well. You ever have a, don't answer this, but have you ever had a child or a grandchild that has opened a Christmas gift and is like, eh? Here are these scholars. They turn around and they go home, and they were so close. And you think, well, that's weird. It is weird. It's tragic. That's sad. That's like going to the airport to pick somebody up, and you wait till the plane comes in, and you turn around and go home, and you never do pick them up. How could that happen? Nobody would do that, would they? Yeah. People do that all the time. Calvin says these are people who are asleep in their religion. And I've met some of them. You maybe have too. In different sexes and different ages. But there's 4 of them in particular that stand out in my memory of my years in the ministry. They were all men in this situation. And they were all, I came to find out later, abusers. They were churchgoers. They were faithful on a superficial level. One of them, You know, he could pray with such an eloquent tongue that you would think this is like an angel. And come to find out, all the time he was abusing his wife and his kids, this guy. It was like Haman, the rapthink, right? How could that be? Haven't you known somebody who's, you know, done the church things with you, has come to church, listened to the same sermons you did, sang the same songs, and then later was like, nah, oh well. Asleep. They've been asleep the whole time. That doesn't mean they're beyond the reach of God's grace. But that is a description of these scholars here. So Herod's response, we've looked at that. It gives you the creeps to think that there would be a dragon who has children that are at work trying to get us. And the response of the Magi, we do want to pay a little bit of attention to this before we close, because this is the good part. The Magi also leave, but they go to Bethlehem. And verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. There's the star again. And on coming to the house in Bethlehem, they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures, right? They opened their own presents. And then they gave them to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which, you know, you could come back next Epiphany Sunday and we'll talk about what those gifts are, maybe. But what's beautiful about this is this is why I don't think it was Jupiter and Saturn together, because it goes over and it sits over the house. And the Lord who created it is using it like a pillar of fire for his Israelites in the Old Testament, and he parks it over there, and they come, and they worshiped. And really, they'd been worshiping right along, you just didn't see it, maybe. They worshipped when they decided to make the long trek. They worshipped when they packed up all their stuff on the camels. They worshipped when they persisted through the wiles of wicked old King Herod. And now they worship by giving him their gifts. And they're described here. When you give, by the way, give for that reason. Give out of love for the Lord. Here he is, the mightiest being in the world in the form of a little baby who deserves our worship 12 months out of the year. January, first Sunday, resolve that you're going to give your heart to the Lord. And if you do, you'll give your time, your talents, your gifts for encouraging people, your money. As the year progresses, you'll say, here's my heart. There's nobody else that deserves that honor of your heart than the Lord. You know, in Isaiah, when it describes the great power of the Lord, it talks about the stars, and it said, when the Lord calls them out at the end of the day, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one is missing. And that is true in the church. When the Lord calls his people out, when the Lord calls you out at the end of your day, none of you will be missing. Or to put it another way, when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. Not because of you, but because of his great power and mighty strength. So, that's the gospel in the stars for today, and I hope that it is a blessing to you. If you're not a Christian, that you'll be attracted to what worship looks like. They really picture it for us here. And if you are a Christian, that you'll renew that love for the Lord. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you. Because when you call and when we hear and obey, like the wise men of old, it is with great joy, overjoyed, to be able to do this. And so, Lord, thank you. We surely need something bright, and there's nothing brighter than the Son of Righteousness, who was born with healing in his wings. And we're so thankful for him. And, Lord, I pray that if Maybe we're in a little bit darker place this morning, maybe in a bywater or confused position, that you'll call us out of that in your time, and that we'll trust you in the meantime, and by faith rejoice in the greatness of our God and King, whose glory we delight to praise. In your name we pray. Amen.